Who here can hear fluorescent lights when they're turned on? A lot of you. Those who can usually dislike the buzz and the hum. Studies show that young students in particular in a classroom setting have adverse effects when their classrooms are lit by those fluorescent tubes. That said, we don't usually pay much attention to the sounds of light bulbs, do we? We care about the light. We don't care about the sound. Unless, of course, you're an Israeli security researcher, and then you do care about the sounds of light bulbs. A team at Ben-Gurion University developed a method where spies can take a telescope, an electro-optical sensor, and a laptop, and point it at a hanging light bulb that might be visible through a window, and they're able to reconstruct the audio happening in that room. What happens is the sound waves in the room create vibrations on the surface of the glass bulb, and those vibrations cause minuscule changes in the light output of that bulb. We can't tell the difference, but it's happening. The electrical signals are then analyzed and converted so that listeners can hear exactly what's going on around that light bulb in that room. They call it lamp phone. I thought that was fun. And you can go online and you can listen to recordings they've made of people talking and songs being played using this technique. Now, in this text, Jesus says he wants to speak through a lamp. We want to listen to the lamp. He urgently insists that we listen to the light and that the way we respond will not only make a difference in this life here and now, but will be, in fact, definitive for the next life after death. And so look at verse 21 again. He also said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed? Isn't it put on a lampstand?" So in that day, the typical house would be one room and no windows. And so if you wanted light in that house for, you know, like 12 hours of the day, you had to bring the light in. You had to generate the light somehow. And so they would use, I'm sure many of you have seen them, little clay lamps filled with olive oil and a little wick. And they would set that lamp with its flame on a shelf or a little carve out in the wall so that it could shine light into the house. So Jesus is giving us this very simple parable, effectively one line, a couple of questions, and his questions are extremely straightforward. They're taken from a regular, day-to-day, common sense situation. Obviously, every single person listening would take the lamp and set it on a stand rather than under their bed or beneath a basket. Because putting a lit flame under something like that is not only silly because it leaves you in the dark, but it would also actually potentially cause a dangerous fire to break out in your one-room house. But of course, Jesus is not talking about a literal house. He's not talking about a literal clay lamp. He's using this commonplace image to make a much bigger, much more profound, much more important point. The truth is, our English translations fix what Jesus said, but unfortunately, they alter the peculiar words that he used and the way that he phrased this question. People who read Greek will say, hey, Jesus said some unusual words as he framed this image for us. What he said was actually, does the lamp come for the purpose of being placed under a basket? Now, that's a very different phraseology than do you take a lamp and put it in a place. He says, no, does the lamp, and uses the definite article, does the lamp come in order to then be placed under a basket or hidden under a bed? The lamp comes to your house, meaning your life. In the last parable, the parable of the sower, probably the most famous parable of all, we saw that the field, the soil, was your life, your heart, that God was casting, sowing seed onto. And now, this idea is that the lamp has come to your house, your life. That's the image. And so Jesus here is making reference to the fact that he is the light of the world. Remember, during this period of Jesus' incarnation, for 30 years, he was obscured. He was hidden. He was just living a normal life and nobody knew him. And then during this phase, in these 3.5 years before his crucifixion and his resurrection, he is now being revealed. He is now shining into the dark. He is telling people, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Son of God, I'm the one you've been waiting for. And he says, I am the light of the world. His arrival in his ministry was the dawn of a new eternal day of great importance. It was the most important dawn of human history. Now remember, he just told his disciples through the parables, he is giving them the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, that he came to sow the word of God, and that those who receive what God is giving, who receive it with faith and obedience, that they will go on to continue receiving more and more understanding and knowledge and therefore spiritual fruit in their lives from God. That's exactly where we picked up from in the last parable into this one. And so now, as he continues this discussion, as Mark continues this line of thought, we see not only is Jesus the sower, the original sower who comes and sows the word, but he is also the light who has come. And he hopes to be brought into the house, brought into your life. What is the purpose of light? I mean, nowadays, in our modern technology, we know that there's all kinds of things that we can do with light. And we have a huge understanding of what light is capable of, and much more ability to harness the power of light than people in the first century did, right? Like with lasers and LEDs, and we understand ultraviolet light. Who here has heard of, they're starting to talk about red light therapy for all kinds of different things, right? And they talk about how, hey, your kids don't look at blue light too much, you know, whether your kids all day looking at blue light at school, or don't look at blue light before bed, right? So we have this, all this understanding about light, and the more we look into it, the more we realize how marvelous it is. But let's boil it all the way back down to even what they might understand in the first century. What's the purpose of light? It illuminates. It gives us vision, right? It reveals. It exposes. It facilitates movement in our lives and activity and growth. But as we see in the parable, it only does so if it's in the right position, if it's actually doing the lighting up of the room. If that light is hidden, is tucked away, is covered over, well, then you don't get the benefits of the illumination. You don't receive the vision. It doesn't do its cleansing work. And so the picture here is that Christ, the light of the world, came to be the central focus of our whole lives and of everybody's life. The light has come to each and every one of you and to me, and he wants to be placed in the central position so that he can light up everything. He's not just the old garage bulb that gets 2 or 3 minutes of use a week, right? When you go outside and you have to fill the dog's bowl full of food, right? We've got a bulb. We got bulbs out there that were in there when we bought our house, right? And I don't know how long they've been there, and we'll probably never change them. That's not the kind of light that he wants to be. His light is meant to flood our lives and expose everything to his warmth and his cleansing and his inspection. And we need it, because without it, we live in the dark. And the truth is, you can't really live in the dark. You know, we can do a very limited amount of things in the dark. We can make it from, like, in the middle of the night, from the bed to the bathroom in the dark, maybe, and you're probably going to pick up a few stubbed toes along the way. But as far as living your life, you can't do it if we remove all light. You can't live in the dark. If we can't see things as they really are, if we can't see the obstacles in front of and around us, if we can't see the way ahead, if we can't see the other people near us, what kind of a life is that? You don't want to live in a dark world like that. And so Jesus asks these questions with very obvious answers. Of course, you take the lamp and you put it where it can be the most effective. You put it in the middle. You put it up. You put it so that it can shine everywhere in this one-room house. Don't you want light in your house? Yes. Can you imagine how excited these first-century Galileans would be if you gave them a 100-watt bulb, right? They'd never had a room that bright before. Some of you, we changed the lighting in the kitchen, And I remember the first time I walked in there, I just was like, it like knocked me back. It's so much brighter than the other rooms. And it was so much brighter than what it had been, because as the lights slowly went out one by one and then we switched them out, and suddenly it's like, you know, it's like a tanning bed in there now. It might not actually be safe, but so obviously we want that. We want lit up rooms, but that's the whole point. That's why Jesus used this obvious example from everyday life. Because on a deeper level, on the spiritual level, the reason Jesus asked this question is because it reveals a sad spiritual reality about human beings. That human beings, despite what should be obvious and what should be the absolute easiest answer, yes, of course we want light, but what this parable reveals is that human beings love darkness rather than light. That human beings, in our sin natures, the light comes and we have a knee-jerk reaction to try to cover it, to try to hide from it, to try to get rid of it. We cling to the shadows in our sin nature, and we desperately try to overcome the light. And that's why John says in John chapter 1, the light came into the world, and the darkness was not able to overcome the world, but that the darkness wants to overcome it. And not just the darkness in a generic sense out there, the world system, you know, and the devil, but also the sin nature within us. We want to cover up the light of the gospel, the light of God's word, the influence of the truth of Jesus when it comes to us. That's the sin nature. Just after the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, Jesus then went on to explain this. Let me read you starting in John 3:19. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light. So that's what's going on here. Our sin nature resists being illuminated, resists the light of the world. What's the first thing Adam and Eve did after they sinned and tried to make a covering for themselves? What's the first thing they did when it came to their relationship with God? They hid from him. They fled from him. They went deep, you know, into the garden somewhere, hoping he wouldn't see them, hoping that their deeds wouldn't be exposed. And the same proclivity happens in our sinful hearts today. But God has come to bring light into the dark so that people, you and I, can finally see the truth, so that they can be saved from the darkness of sin. Because in Jesus, who is the light of the world, we find life. And that life was the light of men, John says, right? So Adam and Eve, they sin, they realize they sin. God comes to the garden, they flee from him, they hide from him. Will it do any good for them to hide from the exposing work of God, from the light of the world? No, of course not. Now, their sin nature says, get away from God, hide from him, and it'll be okay. But we know as readers, we read it and we say, no, that's the opposite of what should happen. Yes, you messed up. Yes, you've sinned, but go into the light so that he can deal with your sin, so that he can cleanse you of your unrighteousness, so that he can remove the death you've brought into your experience and replace it with his eternal life. And the same thing is happening here in this parable, only it's not Adam and Eve, it's you and I now. Now, this parable has multiple layers of application for us as Christians, because Jesus is the lamp originally. He's the one who came to shine the light of the gospel for all humanity. But it's interesting, he would say in Matthew chapter 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Well, Jesus is no longer here. He ascended into heaven. What happens now that he is at the right hand of the Father in heaven? Is the world left in darkness? Not at all. Because, of course, as most of you know, he then said to his disciples, guess what? You are the light of the world now. And like a city on a hill cannot be hidden, so let your light shine before others so that they might glorify God. And so now we are sent, just like before we were sent, he's the original sower, and now he commissions us to go out and be sowers. Also, he said, hey, I'm the light of the world, and then when I ascend into heaven, now that light that has been kindled in your life, I'm sending you out as the light of the world to continue that work. And so as we read this parable, not only do we want to respond to it by properly positioning Jesus and his word in the center of our lives, allowing his light to do all it wants to do in us, but we also respond to this parable by remembering the position we're in as light bearers for Jesus Christ. Now we bring and shine the light of salvation for those trapped in the dark. Now we continue the rescue mission that he began and that he accomplished, and we go out in his light, in his truth, in his power, in his commissioning to continue that work. Verse 22, for there's nothing hidden that will not be revealed, and nothing concealed that will not be brought to light. And so Jesus came to reveal himself, to reveal God's character and nature, to reveal the truth, but also to reveal our sin, and to reveal the plan of salvation, and to reveal the heart of God, and reveal the power of God. And he reveals the true nature of man, and he reveals the only hope for man. He revealed that he is the one and only Messiah. He reveals all of that. And what this also drives home is the important principle that there will never be another new revelation, right? Throughout the centuries, there have been different world religions or different individuals who raise a following. They say, hey, guess what? We have new revelation from God. I, you know, received it from the angel Moroni. He came and he gave me a new revelation. And now here's what you really need to know. But there is no new revelation. There isn't another secret universe where God is running a different redemption experiment. You're not going to get to heaven and he's going to be like, well, actually, there's universe B over here where I tried a different program where it's, you know, salvation by works, right? No, the Lord has revealed these things to us. He says, I'm revealing it to you. He told the disciples, I'm telling you the secrets of the kingdom. And so when people throughout the centuries come and claim to be a Messiah or to claim to be Jesus, we can confidently say, no, you're not. Because the Lord has shared with us the secrets of the kingdom. He shared with us the plan for his return. The Bible specifically says, hey, don't worry about it when people say, oh, I'm the Christ over here, or there's a Christ over here. He says, you're going to know. It's going to be like when lightning flashes from the east to the west. There's not going to be any question of when I return. No secret return of Jesus. No Jesus who, I think there's a person in a strange Eastern cult right now, right? Isn't there a lady who claims that she's Jesus or she's like something like that? I mean, and they have some missionaries here in our town that are knocking on doors. Well, Jesus is a lady and she's over in, you know, wherever. But the Lord says, hey, no, the hidden things are going to come to light, and I'm giving you the secrets of the kingdom. Meanwhile, as his plan unfolds, verse 22 reminds us that our Lord knows everything. He is all-knowing, omniscient. And in the end, everything will be made right. Everything will be accounted for and judged according to his plan and his truth. Nothing escapes his watch or his exposure. There's nothing that's going to fall through the cracks. He says it's all going to be revealed. It's all going to be brought to the light. But this verse isn't only about the global work of God. It's also about what he wants to do in your personal life. That everything in us be brought into the light of his word, the light of the gospel. That nothing is held back from exposure to his grace and his truth and his work. And there's nothing that we say, Lord, you can have 99%, but this 1% is for me. Years ago, I went to a dermatologist for an issue like on my nose. And it was my first visit with this particular doctor. And so the doctor came in and he said, well, I want to do a whole body inspection, so I want you to get undressed. And I said, I'm not really on board with that. Just look at my nose. I'm here for my nose, right? And I'll decide if I think anything else needs to be inspected or examined or addressed, right? I think that's reasonable in a human level, right? But we don't want to have that kind of relationship with Jesus, our great physician, right? Okay, Lord, here's the problem I'm having at work. Here's the problem I'm having in my personal life. Here's the problem I'm having in my marriage or this relationship or this issue or this choice I'm making. But leave the rest of me alone. You don't need to know about what's going on my off time. You don't need to know about these other choices that I'm making. I've got it covered. You can give me instruction on this issue that I signed on the dotted line, but you're going to leave the rest alone because I've got it. We can't have that kind of relationship with the great physician. Instead, we want to endeavor to have the kind of outlook David had in his famous Psalm 139, right? Lord, search me and know me. You observe my travels. You know all my thoughts. You have encircled me and placed your hand on me. And I welcome the floodlight of your truth and your grace and your presence to bring me out of darkness and into your marvelous light. See what there is in me, inside and out. My choices, my attitudes, my plans, my behaviors, and lead me in the everlasting way. Shine the lamp of your word onto my whole life so that I can be sure that I'm walking with you as well as I can. Verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him listen. Jesus was imperative here. His words were actually more like, if you have ears, you better listen. Now, we don't usually think of Jesus saying things like that, but according to Greek linguists, that's what he said. He says, if you have ears, you better listen. As we learned last week, parables aren't just interesting stories. They're not just colorful illustrations. They are essential truths that we must respond to. That's why Jesus used them, so that we would hear, but hear according to the standard which Jesus wants us to hear. He has a way he wants us to hear. It's a hearing that is active, that is attentive. You know, we listen, we hear in all sorts of different ways, whether it's background music or, you know, things that we're really paying attention to. You know, have you ever had to do a training or, you know, like a class and you get those wonderful words, it's online and at your own pace? My own pace is at 2.5 speed. And, you know, and it's like, oh, you completed it. I sure did. Please don't ask me what was said in there. You know, sometimes we listen to extremely important information with absolutely no interest. I haven't flown in a while, but I'll tell you this. Even when I did, I pay absolutely no attention to the safety instructions before takeoff. I don't care. Who cares about that? Here's how you live and not die in case of a, this doesn't matter, right? This is a home. Sadly, that's how many people hear the word of God, as if it's the before takeoff sort of, you know, rote, you know, thing that I don't really need to pay attention to this. But Jesus presents the word of God as urgent and essential, as the most important consideration of our lives. If you have ears, you better listen to this. Jesus is looking for hearing that is thoughtful and attentive, and as we saw last time, most of all, responsive. A hearing that is also doing at the same time. That we hear the word of God and believe it and then take action accordingly. In this case, that we take God at his word, that we are in darkness unless we receive his light and then respond by receiving the light that is knocking on the door of our hearts, the light that has come into the world, and say, hey, oh, come on in and do your lighting in my life. Illuminate. Cleanse, expose, warm, do all the stuff that light does. It, you know, it's as if it's like Jesus is saying, hey, not like in theory if the plane goes down, it's the plane is going down, here's how you put your flotation device on. He says, no, listen, you are in darkness, as he's telling people, unbelievers, those who haven't been saved yet. You're in darkness, and you're going to die in the dark unless you let the light in. And those of you who believe, okay, I believe, okay, then let the light in. And it's not just a one-time thing where you flip on the light and then turn it off for the rest of your life. No, this light needs to illuminate the rest of your life, every day of your life. Verse 24, and he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. By the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and more will be added to you. Pay attention. Right, so he already said, hey, you had better listen. And now he drives it home again, pay attention. And so he's just driving into us that we must respond to his word, respond to his teaching. And so we're not only to soak in the word of God, soak in the gospel, but here we see this activity of we're doing some sort of measuring and pouring and growth and reciprocation. It's as if we're scooping what we hear from God's word into our lives, right? And he says, according to the measure the kind of basket, kind of pail, the kind of cup that you use, it's going to be measured back to you. We've just seen an example of how this plays out. Jesus preached the truth to a crowd, and a few of them responded by coming to him and asking for understanding. And once that happened, the Lord said, great, let me start revealing more to you. Let me start revealing the secrets of the kingdom to you so you can understand even deeper spiritual truths. And then more, as they received the word by faith and in obedience, more understanding was given, and then more transformation happened, and then more fruit grew in their lives, leading to, you know, the incredible explosion of God's spiritual power in the book of Acts. So Jesus says here that the sort of measure we use has an impact on what we continue to receive into our lives. And I was thinking about how this might apply in a real Christian life, and a few pictures came to mind. First, imagine a person has a very small view of God, that he's not really that he doesn't really care about your life, that he's not really mindful of you, he's far away, that he doesn't really do things on behalf of his people, that he's disinterested or even cruel. Well, in that sense, if that's your view of God, your measure is some tiny little sad, shallow thimble cup. And so if that's your view of God, as you go to God's word with that kind of measure, you're not going to come back with very much that can refresh you or that can fill up your life. It's going to be really hard because you've just got this very small view of God. Or perhaps a person falls into a type of theology, for example, a theology that makes man the center of everything, where you think that the Bible, the Word of God, is really just about you being healthy all the time or wealthy all the time or living your best life now. Okay, well, we would say, based off of the testimony of Scripture, that that is a measuring cup full of holes, full of cracks, full of issues, right? And it's more like a sieve than a scoop. And so when you go to God's Word and scoop at it with that kind of measuring cup, well, a lot of understanding is going to leak out. And the thing that you think is filling up your life when it's time and you get thirsty or when you hit a rough patch or when you need some of those reserves of God's truth, you're going to look and say, hey, well, where is this stuff? Well, a lot of it leaked out because we came to the Word and said, well, God only wants me to feel happiness all the time and feel healthy all the time and feel wealthy all the time. That's not what God's Word says. That's not the truth that He gives in His Word. It's just that the things that it said in contradiction to that doctrine leaked out of your measurement. And so, whereas if we come to God's Word in humility and surrender, acknowledging that we don't know everything and we haven't figured it all out, but we know God is the supreme King and Creator and lover of our souls, and that if we go to His Word, that there we will find what we need, all we need for life and for godliness, and that within the Word of God, we see a God revealed who is full of grace and kindness and holiness and faithfulness, a God who calls us and commands us, but also walks with us day by day. That kind of measure is one that can hold a great supply, a measure that can fill a life and refresh it and overflow then to the lives around us as God continues to reveal His truth from His Word to us. Verse 25, for whoever has, more will be given to him, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So this is not the haves versus the have-nots, right? This is about the haves and the will-nots. Right, the lamp has come to everybody's house. The sower sowed seed everywhere. We saw that last time. Those who choose to stay in the dark, who cover up the lamp, who don't let it in, who push it under a bed, those who choose darkness rather than light, those who did not welcome the word and produce fruit, but instead kept the doors of their hearts closed when the light came knocking, that's who's being talked about as far as it will be taken away from them. They will not only lose out on wisdom and understanding and perspective for this life, but in the end, they miss out on the kingdom. And some people, as an example, will say, well, I believe in God. And then they stop there and they say, well, that's enough. I believe there's a God. And so, and now I just go do my own thing. I go live my life. Listen, that's like a tiny, yes, God exists. That's a tiny pinpoint of light. And you're in a dark, dark cave. You need actual light. Well, I believe in God. Yeah, even the demons believe. and they tremble. That's what the Bible tells us. People walking in darkness often don't understand that they're going to lose it all. And so that's an aspect of the preaching of the gospel we can't lay to the side. It's not just, hey, God's going to make your life better. It's like, hey, wait, pause. You're going to die and be separated from everyone, separated from God. You're going to pay the penalty for your sin forever and ever in the lake of fire if you don't receive the gospel. If you don't receive salvation through Jesus Christ, you're going to lose everything. Your eternity. You're going to lose it all, right? And so we need them to understand that, because in Luke's telling of this verse, he says, whoever does not have even what he thinks he has will be taken away from him. And Ephesians 4 fleshes this idea out even further. It says, they, those people who refuse to receive the gospel, they are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. And we saw this last time in the parable of the sower. There is that soil that has the rock underneath. And so we want to go out as light bearers and say, hey, you need to be saved. You don't realize it, but you're trapped in darkness. And there's a world outside that's full of light and life, of transformation, of growth, of goodness, all found in Jesus Christ, all found in His Word. And we want to proclaim that message of salvation to them. Rather than giving themselves over to the Lord, these individuals in Mark 4:25 or Ephesians 4:18, they give themselves over to sin, to promiscuity, to impurity, the love of the dark. And so they cover the lamp, they tuck it under the bed. And the result is what? What happens if you put a lamp under your bed? It's going to start a fire. And it's going to be a crisis and a disaster in the end. And in the same way, spiritually speaking, a deadly fire of God's wrath is going to break out instead of a transformed life, illuminated and warmed and filled with all these good things. Perhaps to some, verse 25 seems harsh, yet the truth of this principle plays out in the real world, right? Use it or lose it. That happens with the vacation that is allotted to many of you at work. Use it or lose it, right? You can have it if you want, but if you spend an entire year and say, I didn't take it, okay, well, now it's gone. That's just the deal. Or how many of us can remember, you know, those things that we spent hours cramming for, the tests in high school? Or, you know, like, I have to get ready for this bio test, right? And does anybody remember the parts of a cell? Very few of us. At one point, all of us probably had to label the parts of a cell. And right now, probably almost none of us can do so. We spent all this time, but we don't continue using that information, and so we lose it. Or consider a well of water. When in use, a water well gives life. It helps people wash things and grow things and nourish things and all the other stuff you use water for. But when a well is abandoned, after time it becomes polluted and toxic. In fact, an abandoned well even threatens other water supplies in that area, all simply from not using it, as it rusts, as it becomes stagnant, as it toxifies. Clifton Allen writes this, if a person keeps responsive to the way and word of Jesus, they are given more and more. If not, their minds are hardening. God's wrath is operative, and the limited spiritual insight they once had will be lost. That's what the Lord is saying here. And so, not only do we welcome the light of the world into our lives, we recognize that we then perpetually receive light through the Word, which is then sown into our hearts. And as we listen to this light, we have life. Through Him, we have life. And as we continue in this relationship with our Savior, our part is to keep receiving the Word, to keep letting the Word be the lamp to our feet and the light to our path and illuminate everything about our hearts, to keep allowing Him to shine in us, on our actions, on our choices, on our attitudes, so that God can continue to illuminate us and through us to a lost and dying world, so that He can cleanse us and grow us and show us what life is really about, and show others who are trapped in darkness what life is really about through our testimony and example. That's what the light of the world is about, and that's what we want to light our lives with as we walk with Him.